One of the great challenges of sharing our faith with others is helping people understand that they need a Savior, that we're lost without Jesus, because I think most people, especially in our culture, think that they're just fine. They look at their lives and they don't feel a particularly deep spiritual longing, and maybe they do feel it sometimes, but then they can ignore it most of the time. And so it's easy for people to see the problems of the world around us, but then not feel like those problems have anything to do with themselves. And if people don't think that they have spiritual needs, then why would they need Jesus? And I think the church challenges, particularly today, the church struggles to sort of meet that challenge of convincing people that they do actually have a deep need for Jesus and what He offers us. People are, in fact, lost in their sin. But then again, our opening line with people who don't know Jesus shouldn't be, "You are a terrible person, now let me tell you about Jesus." That's probably not the way we should present the gospel. But the truth is that most people think they are just fine without knowing Jesus. And I think if you ask most people today, "Are you going to heaven?" if they believe in heaven at all, they would say, "Well, sure I am. Of course I'm going to heaven." And then if we were to ask them, "Why are you going to heaven?" They might give us some interesting answers. For instance, I think some people would make the good person argument. "Well, God loves me. I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person." Other people might claim moral superiority. "Well, God loves me because I'm better than all of those people." Or they might trust in their spiritual heritage, which maybe some of us even do this. "God loves me because I was raised in the church." Or, "God loves me because I was born into a religious family." Other people might just fall back on their own ignorance, which is always a convenient excuse, right? "God loves me because I didn't know any better. I didn't know what I was doing was wrong. How can God hold me accountable for things I didn't know were wrong?" This morning we're going to talk about the good news of Jesus. But before we can talk about the good news, we need to understand the hard side of that, some of the bad news about who we are as people, because we have to know that we are part of the problem, that we are sinners who need a Savior, and we're eventually leading up to the good news, which is God's grace, but we need to begin by understanding our need. And that is where Paul begins. We're in Romans chapter 3 today, beginning at verse 9. I'll read the first half of this passage, and I'm warning you, this is the bad news. In fact, if there's any passage of Scripture that is hard for people outside of the church, as well as people inside the church, to listen to, this is one of those passages. So begin in Romans 3, verse 9. "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." Now we'll get to the good news in a moment, and I know that What I just read does not sound like good news. It's not. Maybe reading these verses is not the best way to start a conversation with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. But before we can understand the good news, just like the prodigal son in the story that we heard earlier, he had to get to the very depths of his own sinfulness before he was ready to receive the grace of his Father. And we need to understand the depths of our own sinfulness before we can come to the good news of the grace of God. So we first need to accept this truth, and that is that no one is righteous before God or deserving of his love and salvation. No one is. Now, if you've been raised in the church, if you've read the Bible a lot, you hear a statement like that and you say, yeah, I understand that's true. If you were to make that statement publicly in our culture today, however, people would just dismiss you as a judgmental Christian. Because again, I think a lot of people go through their lives in the ignorance of, I'm just fine, I'm a good person. I do lots of good things. And that's kind of true. But Paul wanted to be absolutely sure that his readers understood this truth. And so he actually quoted from 8 different Old Testament passages, all of which say, in essence, the same thing. That is that all people are under the power of sin. Now, we need to pause here to make clear that we understand we are not just talking about unbelievers. We are not just talking here about people who don't know Jesus. When Paul says no one is righteous, not even one, he's including himself in that. And he's including you in that. And he's including me in that. No one is righteous. And yes, it also includes your neighbors and your family members and your friends. It includes the criminals that you see on TV. It includes the nice lady who lives next door. It includes the best as well as the worst of humanity. Wherever you want to put yourself on that scale, wherever you want to put someone else on that scale, we are all included because from a spiritual perspective, we are all the worst of humanity. And that's really the point that Paul's trying to make for us here. It's the point that the Holy Spirit is trying to convict us of. We are all under the power of sin. So that's the hard reality. But then now, finally, we get to the good news. So we pick up the reading now at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It might help to define a couple of words in what I just read. The first is righteous. What does it mean to be righteous, or the righteousness of God? To be righteous is sort of a legal term. It means that you are right in the eyes of the law. You haven't done anything wrong. You haven't violated the law. You are right. You're on the right side of the law. The second word that we need to understand is justified, and justified is sort of a word that follows behind righteous. Justified means maybe that you weren't righteous to begin with, but now you've been declared or you've been made righteous. You have been justified. You've been turned from someone who is guilty to now someone who is righteous in the sight of the law. And then the other word, which is really the biggest word in all of Scripture, is grace. Grace is undeserved love. Grace is the motivation of God that allows us to be justified and declared righteous. You see, these are the things that God does for those who believe. By His grace, God says that all who believe in Jesus are righteous. By His grace, God is able to say that about us. So the bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we can't fix that problem. We can't dig our way out of that hole. We can't go hire a lawyer and he can get us off on some technicality. God knows that we are guilty of sin. But the good news, and it's not only good, but it's surprising and amazing news. The good news is that God calls us righteous. He says it is as though we had never sinned. Even though we have, we are sinners, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but God says about us that it is as though we haven't sinned. He justifies us. He declares us to be righteous. Now, God does not do this because we deserve it or because we've earned it. Nor does God declare us righteous because He's just making things up or even telling lies about us. God doesn't say that we're righteous because, well, you're mostly good, you're only a little bit bad, so we'll just say that you're righteous. He also doesn't declare us to be righteous because, well, you're better than other people, and so if it's a sliding scale, I'll let you in. That's not how God declares us righteous. He also doesn't declare us righteous because you were born into the right family, or because you speak the right language, or because of the color of your skin, or because of the heritage which your ancestors had. It's none of that. No, God calls us righteous because of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus died on the cross, taking our place, taking our sin on Himself, because He paid the debt, because He set us free, because of what He did, our sins are taken away, not ignored. Not that God says they're not important, but because Jesus died to take them away. You see, that is the good news of Jesus, and it is the free gift of salvation that we are declared righteous before God. It's the gift that is offered to everyone on the face of this earth. Just as everyone is a sinner, no one is righteous, all have sinned, in the same way God offers salvation to everyone. We only need to accept that gift. We only need to say yes to Jesus in faith. We only need to declare that He is our Lord and believe that He died and rose again. And if we do, then we receive that forgiveness, that declaration that it is as though we had never sinned. And we are righteous. Now, if you have never heard that good news before, and maybe some of you haven't, or it's never really sunk in to your heart before, then I hope it strikes you as amazing and beautiful, because it is. This free gift that God has given you, it is the best news that the world has ever been given and that has ever been told. And I hope that you open up your heart to accept that gift that He is offering you today. Then again, I know there are a lot of us in the room this morning who've heard this news before. And maybe it even sounds a little bit like old news to you. I know Jesus died for my sins. And maybe we take it a little bit for granted. For us, there is also a bit of a word of caution in this passage. For us who know Jesus and love Him and have been redeemed and justified and declared righteous, and maybe you think that's just how I've always been. But there's still in this passage a word that we need to give attention to, because it teaches us about who God is, but it also teaches us how we're supposed to look at ourselves and look at other people, particularly at people who don't yet know that Jesus Christ is their Savior. You see, for the good news to be truly good, we have to understand God's grace, this undeserved love that He offers us. Because if we remove grace from the good news, then that news, the story changes. The news isn't really good anymore. And so we need to be sure this morning that we really understand the grace of God. And so I want us to look at it from three different angles. And the first is this, that God's grace keeps us from saying, I deserve God's love. And again, I'm speaking here to people who have spent a lot of years in the church. Those of us who may be tempted to say, I deserve God's love. You're all good people. I know that. You do nice things. You care for your family. You take care of your friends when they're in need. You give to people who you see who are struggling. You're polite. You're kind. You're generous. I know that about all of you because I know most of you. I also know most of you, and so I can also say, whether I know you or not, that you're also sinners. And so am I. No one is righteous, not even one. And sin is like a drop of red paint that's added to a whole gallon of pure white paint, and it was so perfect and pure before, and then that one little red drop of sin is added, and soon, no matter what you try to do, it works its way all the way through that paint until it's no longer white, and it's never going to be white again. It's now going to be pink or some other shade. You see, God is so holy and glorious and perfect that He can't let any stain of sin, any impurity near Him. And so even a pretty good person, and we're all pretty good people, even a pretty good person who only does a few bad things can't be with God, because those few bad things have made the whole of your heart impure, have stained it all. And so God sent Jesus to die for your sins, not because you're mostly good. No, Jesus died for you because even a little sin colors your whole soul and makes you unholy and unrighteous before God. And in His grace, God chooses to wash you clean and to remove every last stain, every last blemish of sin. God loves you not because you are good enough, not because you deserve it, but He loves you because He's gracious enough. He's gracious enough to say that your sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did for you. So grace keeps us from saying, I deserve God's love. Grace also keeps us from saying, God couldn't love someone like me. And this is sort of the opposite side of the coin. And my guess is that there are some of you here today, maybe even that have spent many, many years in the church, but who still have this in the back of your heart or the back of your mind, that God can't really love me. Some people look at their own reflection in the mirror and you see all your faults. You see your brokenness. You see your sins. And you might carry that heavy weight of guilt and shame around with you. And again, maybe you can ignore it some of the time, and maybe you've believed in Jesus for a long time, but your failings still hang around your neck and you just can't let them go. And so you might think, well, God can't really love me. I'm not good enough. I'm too stained. I'm too broken. But you see, that's exactly what grace is all about. Undeserved love. Unearned favor. That God loves you because He loves you. Jesus died for you because of His grace, not because you earned it. And all you have to do to accept that love, that free gift that He is holding out to you today, is to say, yes, I want your love. I believe Jesus died for me, not because you deserve it, none of us do, but because of grace, because God freely offers it to you. And then there's one more word of caution about grace, and this might be the biggest challenge for those of us who've been in the church for a long time, and that is that God's grace keeps us from saying, God couldn't love that person. And you know who that person is. It might be the scary looking guy walking down the street that you'll see later this afternoon. Maybe it's the mean lady you saw at the store yesterday. Maybe it's the pregnant teenager. Maybe it's the drunk driver or the drug addict. Maybe it's the neighbor with a foreign sounding name. Maybe it's the woman whose political views offend you. God can't love those people, can he? Well, the thing about grace is that God offers his love to the worst of us. Remember the story of the prodigal son and his good brother who'd stayed home all his life says, "Dad, you can't accept him back, can you? He went off and squandered all your money doing terrible things. You can't love him." Well, that's what grace is. The low-down, dirty, lying, cheating, greedy, angry, mean, foolish, unworthy, unholy people. Those people who could only turn their lives around by the grace of God. Those are the ones that God offers grace to. And the truth is, it's why Jesus spent time with prostitutes and crooks and thieves, and why he said he came to seek and save the lost, and why we also are those people that Jesus came to save. And so anytime you're tempted to say God couldn't love that person, remember that you're also that person. That you are the prodigal son who gets to come home, but you're also the older brother looking at that prodigal son and saying, "God, don't love him, don't love her." But God is free to love whoever he wants. And that's why it's called grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. That is the good news. That is the good news of God's grace. And he offers it to people just like you and me and everyone that we know. So we praise God for his grace today. Bow your heads with me. Father, we do give you thanks today for your love, for your grace that we don't deserve, that we can't earn. So we praise you, Father, that you look on us, even sinners like us, and you choose to love us and offer us salvation, that justification, that redemption through Jesus Christ, that we can be made whole, that you can declare us righteous, not because we are, but because Jesus died for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to accept your grace, but also to offer it to others, and to rejoice when others receive your grace, even people who we may think are so far from you that they could never come back. But, Lord, remind us that if it weren't for grace, we would be lost too. So, Father, we give you praise today, and we love you for who you are and for the free gift of salvation that you've given us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who died for our sins and who rose again. Amen.